go ahead and get started. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's bow.
Most holy God, our Father in heaven, we come before you tonight at the close of this day, just thankful to you for all the blessings that you've given us, for this opportunity that we can come gather together as your people to study from your word. We're so thankful for it and for the message that you've left us in your word to guide us in our lives. We pray that we might use it regularly to guide us, that we can be the holy people that you would have us to be before you each day. Lord, we're so thankful for this church and pray that you would continue to bless it. Please continue to be with the elders that oversee it. And please be with the deacons as they labor under the elders. And pray that you just be with all the members here as we all strive together to work in unity in this local area. And that work might glorify you in all things. Father, we're so thankful now that we can be together now to study from your word. We pray for all the teachers and all the classes. Pray that you would help them to have a ready recalling of what they prepared for the class. May we all study from your word and gain a better knowledge and understanding of you and what you expect of us as your people. We're so thankful for the lessons that we can learn in this study of the judges, and we pray that we may apply them to our lives. Lord, we're so thankful for the gospel. We pray that you would help us be instruments in spreading your word. We're thankful for those who labor throughout the world. Pray that you would continue to give them success in their efforts. Please give them safety. We pray for open doors that your word might reach all those who are in need of hearing it. Please continue to be with Brian as he labors here locally. Please give him continued health. They might continue to do so. We just pray that you would be with us all as we labor here at this local congregation. Father, we're so thankful for your Son, Jesus. We're thankful for the hope that we have through him and for the sacrifice that he made for us that gives us that hope and the forgiveness of sins. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us when we fail you, when we fail to follow your word and do your will. Help us to turn from those things when we fail you, to strive to do better each day and to be holy before you. We pray that you would just be with us now. Help us as we focus on this study at hand. And please forgive us our sins. We ask all these things through your Son, Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, tonight we're on chapter 13, and we'll be looking at chapters 13 and 14 in our study of Samson. Last week, if you recall, we studied about Jephthah, one of our judges, and we'll go ahead and we've made it all the way through to Samson. We'll do a quick review there of lesson 7. As you know, that the story of Jephthah there, he was born of a harlot, and that wasn't a very good situation for him. He was expelled from his home. He had to go to the land of Tob to live. He then banded with other men, I guess in his battles in Tob, it might have got the attention of those in Gilead. And when the Ammonites came to attack Israel, they called for Jephthah, didn't they? They wanted him to help them. And as we know, Jephthah ended up agreeing, and then he would be the head and commander of Israel, so that they could be victorious against the Ammonites. And of course, God brought that victory to Israel with a great slaughter, as it says in the scriptures there. And we know about the vow that Jephthah made. We had some discussion last week about that. We saw that he made that vow that he would give the first thing that came out of his house. They were victorious. Kind of a rash vows, we know, and so of course his daughter is the first thing he sees that comes out of his house after that victory. And so we talked a little bit about both sides. Did he actually offer as a sacrifice or not? But the main thing that came out of that was we knew that he did keep his vow. Right? That we know that for a fact. He kept his vow. As to how he kept it, we don't necessarily know for sure. But we know that he kept that vow. And there's facts on both sides of the story there. Whether you believe he actually gave her as a burnt offering, or maybe she just lived in a life of servitude to the Lord. There's evidence on both sides there. But he kept his vow. Very important. We talked last week about the importance of keeping our vows, right? Making vows that we can keep and keeping them before the Lord, because it's very important. I guess now that we're on that, one other thing to mention, I guess, before we move on, that's worth noting here is Jesus talks about oaths and vows in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, it's probably worth mentioning here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, beginning, Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." So from Jesus' example here, we can see that we shouldn't have a need to swear by an oath. Our word should be sufficient. So just something to mention there as we talked about that. All right. Then we continue down. All right. So then they win the victory against the Ammonites. And then who's frustrated and angry about that? Who's the tribe there? Ephraim, right? The Ephraimites. They're mad because they weren't included in that battle, right? And they didn't get a chance to get the glory and the all the booty that comes with winning that battle. And very sad time in Israel's history. That civil war there cost 42,000 Ephraimites their lives. And then we actually didn't really get that much into the discussion of the last three judges there last week. But then we're introduced to Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. We don't know a whole lot about them. We know that Ibzan there in chapter 12, there in the last few verses there, Ibzan had 30 daughters and 30 sons. He judged Israel for 7 years. And it says that he was of Bethlehem. Something to note there. There are two Bethlehems. There's one in Zebulun, and there's also one in Judah. It's thought that that Ibzan was of the Bethlehem of Zebulun, but we're not for sure. Elon was the next judge. There he judged for 10 years. Of the tribe of Zebulun, and we just don't know a whole lot more there about him. And then finally, Abdon had 40 sons and 30 grandsons, as it says, and they rode on 70 donkeys, and he judged Israel for 8 years. So 25 years between all of them. Abdon was of the tribe of Ephraim, so just as far as the tribes that they were associated with there. All right, is there any other comments on those other judges or anything that we studied about last week before we get into the study tonight? All right, then let's go ahead and begin. Let's start on this side. We got that first one, Brother Jesse.
Okay.
All right, the scripture that we see that talks about the Nazarite vow is Numbers chapter 6. If you want to look there, maybe worth looking at there and looking at those things. When someone took the Nazarite vow, those are the things that are involved there in Numbers chapter 6. So when you look at Numbers 6, there were certain things that they had to refrain from. There in verse 3, you see that they could have no grape juice or eat fresh grapes or raisins. See verses 4 there. They could eat nothing that was produced by the grapevine, from the seed to the skin, it says. And then, as Brother Jesse said, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. In verse 5. So it's a separation from those things. They're to be separated to the Lord for the Lord's service. And in doing that, they're to be kept holy. You see there in verse 5. And then verse 7, you see where they can't go near a dead body so that they don't make themselves unclean. And then also in verse 8, and then all the days of their separation, they shall be holy to the Lord.
Was there more Nazarites than Samson and Samuel?
That's a good question. Were there more Nazarites? That's going to be my next question. You read my mind. Anybody think of anyone else that would have taken, based on what we see in the Scriptures, would probably... appears that they had taken some of the refraining, certain things that they refrained from there for John the Baptist. Anybody else you can think of? Anybody else? How about not too long? Go ahead. About another judge? Can you think of another judge? After Samson. Samuel? Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, I believe, states it there. Let's check and make sure I'm not wrong there. 1 Samuel 1, verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Speak of Samuel there. Very good. Appreciate this comment.
chapter, verses 2 through 8, gives you a complete outline of that vow.
Yeah, number 6.
Required and so forth.
Yes, sir.
I think the interesting thing in that chapter, yeah, too, is that typically it was only done for a period of time. What stands out about, like, Samson and Samuel and John the Baptist, they were Nazarites for life. It's kind of what I distinguished them from others. And to do it for a period of time, and there was even a procedure you had to go through at the end of those days, sacrifices that had been the offering and so forth.
Yeah, I appreciate that. Yeah, so Samson was for all his life. He was a Nazarite. All right, any other comments before we move to question 2? Okay. All right, hopefully it's up there. All right, number 2.
How many children did Manoah and his wife already have? She was barren.
She was barren. I take barren to be couldn't have children. Right? Am I thinking of that right? Couldn't have children. Just couldn't have children. Okay. And then number 3. Yeah, and the text says to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And the reason for the word begin there is because under Samson, as we know, he didn't completely deliver them from the Philistines. Right? That won't come until later on in David's time. As you know, when David fights Goliath and they battle the Philistines. But Samson will begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Okay, and then, so in chapter 13, beginning there, in the first couple of verses there, we learn about a man from the city of Zorah. And he was a Danite, so of the tribe of Dan. What was his name? Manoah. And then what did it say about his wife? Okay, she was barren. Say again in the back. That's right. Just his wife. Exactly. Manoah's wife was his wife. We don't know her name. So then who appears to Manoah's wife? Angel of the Lord comes to Manoah's wife. And there's some instructions for her, right? What were the instructions to her as the mother?
She could not eat anything of the vine.
Okay.
She could not eat and eat no unclean thing.
Okay, I think we covered them all there. They're in verse 4 and 14 is where we see the instructions to her, things she's to abstain from. So then what does the angel say about the child? What are the instructions for the child there? There after verse 4. In verse 5, we see a little bit about what's required there of the child. It says, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Okay, so some of the instructions there, no razor shall come to his head, and some other requirements. We know there's not coming close to a dead body, not drinking strong drink, and all those things that comes with the Nazarite vow. Okay, I think that covers what I wanted there. All right, let's go ahead. Question four. Teach us, show us what we need to do. He was a concerned parent, right? He wants to know, what is my child supposed to do? How can I facilitate that? Right? Number five. You know, Manoah here, he seems to demonstrate a determination to know. He wants to know exactly what's expected. And so Manoah asked for the angel to come back. He wants to make sure he has this right. He wants to make sure he gets it right. I think it's kind of in a way it's a lesson for us. Do we have the same zeal and determination to want to know what the Lord's will is for us? He really wanted to know. He prayed to God that angel would come back so that he could find out as much as he could, so he could know God's will. And we, of course, we've got God's Word. We have His Word to be able to study to know what His will is for us. Sure is. It's good to see. A good example right here. God hears our prayers. He listens. So what does Manoah offer the angel? He wants to do something for that angel that comes.
Prepare a meal
for that angel. And then how does the angel respond to that? prepare it for the Lord. The attention gets pushed immediately to the Lord. It seems to be that angel knows where the focus needs to be. Right? If you're going to make a sacrifice, if you're going to prepare something for me, prepare a sacrifice and make it to the Lord. Kind of a good lesson for us. Anytime we have opportunity, we need to always be pushing things, push the attention to the Lord. All right, six.
What was Manoah afraid? Verse 22, it says, we shall surely die because of this new God. What is why I say to be assured? Verse 23, it says, if the Lord is going to kill us, why did he accept our birth and grain offering? Or why would he show us all these things? Or why would he have told us such things at this time?
Yeah, and then how did that angel leave that made Manoah's wife kind of realize the gravity of the situation? Went up how?
Yeah.
Yeah, with that, the sacrifice, the flame that was going up, went up into the heavens in that flame. Yeah, we saw another awesome sight too, didn't we, with that angel that came to visit Manoah's wife. How did she describe that angel? Terrified? Very awesome. Yeah. Wouldn't you like to see what she was talking about there when she said, boy, his presence was very awesome. That'd be neat to see. I'm sure that was quite a sight. Okay, then moving at the end of there of chapter 13, just want to notice there that as he begins to grow there in verse 25, we see the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahena Dan between Zorah and Estel. So the Spirit of the Lord is already starting to move upon Samson. All right, let's get an idea of where we're at here. So during the time of Samson, so Zorah, let's see if I did this right. Okay, so there's Zorah, kind of the middle of your map. Southern part of Dan, right on the border of Dan and Judah. And there's the Sorek, I think I said that right, the Sorek River. Just to the west of Zorah, you see Timnah is there. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But there's that river. The river, of course, flows east to west. It goes towards the Mediterranean Sea. So when it talks about going down from Zorah to Timnah to the west, that's why. The elevation is dropping as it goes towards from east to west. And the river flows from east to west. And then we'll also be looking at Ashkelon over here on the coast there in our study as well. So where are we headed next as we get into chapter 14? Where is Samson going to go? All right, he's gonna go over to Timnah there, just to the west, not too far. And then that brings us to our next question. Yes, sir. I guess we don't know even how much time really there is there either during that period. Other comments, Lamar? Do you have?
Yeah, I just wondered if anybody had more on verse 18. When Manoah asked the angel's name, his answer is, "Why you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful."
I don't have the answer to that. I don't know, does anybody else have?
I've got a footnote saying incomprehensible where it says wonderful, so maybe he's saying, why you won't ask my name, you won't be able to understand.
Oh. Could be. Just too wonderful to understand.
Standard says, see
there any other comments before we move on? Okay, do we get to, no, number seven. Yeah, Philistine wife there at Timnah. Let me go back here real quick. Just wanted to mention, I failed to mention it. You see the Philistines. Philistines were occupying primarily this territory here to the west of the Dead Sea, along the Mediterranean Sea primarily. It even extends up towards Dan as well, which is why Dan was still wandering. They hadn't actually conquered the land yet that they were given by the inheritance. And so there's still at this time kind of nomads. They had not yet conquered that land. So I just wanted to point that out. And so you can see there where the Philistines were at. Okay, so he finds the woman that he likes there at Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Okay, and then the next question. Yeah, why was this such an issue?
Well, they've been subject to them for 40 years.
Yeah.
That law back then, they were not married.
Mm-hmm.
Here he is taking on a farm and opposed this is all the goodness of God, even his parents didn't understand.
Yeah. Yeah, Exodus 34, 15 through 17, we see the log there talking about how they're not supposed to intermarry with the people of the land, right? So that's, really in direct violation of that law. Also, we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, where it talks about that. Any thoughts about that, though? Seems like this is kind of a special situation, though, doesn't it? Adele. Yeah, okay, yes, sir. It says, but his father and his mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Yeah. I struggled, when I first read this, was this a blunder on his part, right, that he did this?
How can it be a blunder if it's God's desire?
Well, yeah, that's what it says. It says, but his father and his mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. I guess when you combine that with the fact that he was a Nazarite, his whole life was being used by the Lord for his purpose. And I guess when you kind of think of those two things, you know, go ahead, Chad. Dave, I like your thoughts on it there, is using a bad choice to accomplish his purpose.
Think about
Yeah. Any other comments on that? All right. Number 9. Yeah, and who witnessed this here? Do we have any? Nobody really witnessed it, did they? It was really just Samson. Certainly seems like this would have been an opportunity for Samson to see for himself the Lord working in him, maybe giving him some confidence and seeing that the Lord truly was with him. Just any thoughts on that? A lot of motivation there, wasn't it, for her to find out. So in verse 10 there, we see Samson's father goes down. Samson gives the feast there. And they get 30 companions for that feast. Shows this was some sort of ceremony. It was customary that they did this. And then verse 15, we see how did the Philistines encourage Samson's wife to share the answer to the riddle? Well, you already mentioned it there, they threatened to burn her and her father's house with fire. And so how does she eventually get that information from Samson? Say again. Yes, as she weeps over him for the 7 days during that feast. Verse 17 there. She wept on him the 7 days while the feast lasted, and it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. And that was a pretty miserable honeymoon, I think. So, yeah, that would have been pretty rough. So he finally ends up giving her the answer to the riddle, and then that leads us to question 11. Question 12. And 12.
What happened when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson? 19 said, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and went down to Hebron, killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, gave the change of clothing to those who explained the riddle.
All right, so he goes down to Ashkelon. It's a little ways, about 30 miles. That's deep in Philistine territory right there. Kills the 30 men, comes back and gives them their clothes. Here you go. All right, and then let's do the last one. Up the last one. We done in the back? All right, back up to you, Lamar.
To whom was Samson's wife given? It was to his companion who had been investigated.
All right, any other comments on this study of Samson before we wrap it up tonight? Any takeaways tonight? Any applications? Our study of Samson tonight. Yes, sir.
Paul wrote Samson in Hebrews chapter 11. Yeah. I didn't have it down here. What shall I more say from the time of the fail me, until the beginning of the great range of Samson, and the gift of the name of the family? Through faith,
he was certainly, just mentioned as a man of faith. Comments. All right. Thank you all for your attention and your comments tonight.